I want to point out, in case some of you might not be aware of it, that Brother and Sister Carlton, they're the parents of Brother Richard Carlton and Rex and little Abby grandchildren and Jennifer. I can't tell you what this family means to this church. And I won't tell you because it's something every parent wants to hear. They are a great, great part of our congregation and do so many things for us. And you can't ever have them back. Book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. When I read these scriptures, I read verse 2, from which I'll bring some thoughts this morning. Paul said, "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Memory is a wonderful possession. It is something that no one else has in this world. You have your memories. I've heard people say, particularly in the nursing home, "Brother Penn, all I have left are my memories." And I think that's probably become to them the most precious thing that they have. Because we know that any family that has a person who is afflicted with Alzheimer's, we know what a tragedy it is for people to lose their memory, to not be able to recall a thing about whom they lived with, children that they're the parent of, and yet they're confused about the name. And they will ask, "Well, who's this?" Never gets to be less than heartbreaking to be in that situation. And I know that's an extreme illustration, but may I add also, as one of the elderly, that it's very difficult to realize that your memory is no longer what it once was. And I gave an illustration of that. I knew that all along. I just wanted to illustrate that I hadn't forgotten that it was Memorial Baptist Church at DeQueen. See, that's the illustration I used. Now, I'm looking at these people. I've known them for years. I know all about them. They have sent more money to help us in our mission work in Tennessee than any other church in our work. So it's embarrassing. It's humiliating. I don't look forward to losing my memory, which all of us will at least be. Some people are not downsized, and I really am envious of those people. I'm seeing people in their late 90s who know everything, and thank God for it, but I'm probably not going to advance that far in age. But setting these things aside of disease and age, if you can't remember it and your memory is good, something's wrong. I mean, if there was something really life-changing, if there's really something eternity-changing in your life, in other words, your life was not only changed for this world, but your life was changed for the world to come, and you can't remember it, there's a problem. And I think that's what Paul means by this. If you can't keep in memory what I preached unto you, and I know what Paul preached to them, don't you? that was the gospel. He tells us what he did. That is the, excuse me, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I think Paul is saying, if you can't remember the message I preached and wherein you accepted and were converted and saved and born again and fitted for the kingdom of God and experienced the forgiveness of sin and experienced the joy of being right with God, there's something wrong. And then he states what may have happened unless you have believed in vain. And the word vain here means to no purpose. That is, without a purpose. You heard Paul preached and you said, yes, I believe, but your believing had no purpose. That means you didn't understand what you were believing when you believed it, and so it wasn't long until you forgot about it. And Paul is simply saying, if you kept in memory, if you remember what I preached to you, that means you didn't believe in vain. It wasn't an empty thing that you did. It had meaning. It had life-changing consequences. It had eternity-changing consequences. We have two pictorial ordinances as a congregation. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. I think it's not without significance that baptism comes first as far as the ordinance are concerned. When we believe in Jesus Christ, our next step is to be baptized. That is to be immersed. And that is a picture, a type, if you please, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And after we have receive Christ, after we have been immersed by a scriptural church, then we receive the Lord's Supper, which has to do with the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body. And I think Paul, or the Lord, I should say, wanted us to know there is a resurrection rather than simply celebrating or observing the death of Jesus Christ when he shed his blood on the cross. Baptism comes first, and then acceptance into a congregation of people, and then comes the Lord's Supper. Now let's look at what Paul wrote in other verses in the context of this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. In other words, I'm going to reiterate the basic principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you have received them, and this is where you stand now. And the word stand simply means to stand still because you're on a solid footing. You know, if you don't feel comfortable walking over a bridge, maybe just a footbridge, you want to hurry over it. If you don't feel comfortable when you walk out on a pier, it shakes under your feet and you see there are some boards that look perhaps like they're aged and maybe rotten, you walk very gingerly because you're not willing to stay there. You're not willing to stand there in that area because it has no stability to it. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is of such a fundamental basis to our Christian profession that we need something to stand on that we know is immovable, unchanging, and as solid as God himself. What is that? Well, he says, by which also you're saved. This is the truth that converted you. This is the truth that liberated you from the consequences of your sins. But it had to be of significance. It had to be something that you remember. Because if you can't remember it and you don't even remember the principles that I enunciated when I came and preached to you, there's something deficient here. Perhaps it is because you believed in vain, without a purpose. You didn't understand it. And if you don't understand it, then it's not going to save you. It's not magic words, people. It's not like some magician saying hocus pocus and pulls a rabbit out of the hat. And you think, well, if I can say hocus pocus, I can pull a rabbit out of the hat. You can't. Paul said, I delivered, handed over to you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, answer me this question. Do you think Paul remembered when he received the gospel? Didn't he mention it time and time again? He knew when he received that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins. Paul knew that, and he also knew that he was resurrected on the third day. Paul knew that. Paul, do you have any idea what you're preaching? Do you ever forget the fundamental facts of the gospel? Paul, you know, Paul Scratch said, you know, I don't know, that's really not clear to me. It's an absurdity to even think that way, isn't it? We think of the Damascus Road experience. He's not going to forget that. If you get knocked off your horse and you're falling in the road and a voice speaks from heaven, I understand that's far more than I had, okay? But I can tell you where I was when I was saved. I know. I hadn't forgotten it. Still with me, good and plain and clear and clean. Only a few of you will understand this. As I said, at the time I was saved, my family was living in literally a bootlegger shack right on the edge of Black River Bottoms, which is now a reserve, hunting reserve, preserve. Had a pump down a hill, and my dad asked me if I was going to revival meeting. And I said, no, I don't think I'll go. He said, well, since you aren't going to go, go get a bucket of water so we'll have it when we come home for a fresh drink. When I got to the pump, I never primed it. I fell on my knees and I asked God to save me. That's my experience, okay? I ran home with a bucket of water, spilling most of it on the way, hoping they hadn't left, and they hadn't. So I said, Dad, I'm going to church. And he said, fine. That night I made a profession of faith. At the end of revival, Strawberry River had overflowed, so I was baptized in a stock pond. But it's good. Warm anyway, because not like Strawberry River. I remember that, people. Now, you say, and I'm not saying if you don't remember the day and the hour, you're not saved. But you surely ought to remember when something happened. You surely ought to remember, I feel like my sins have been lifted. There ought to be something that you can say and tie to. It was a significant thing. And I know children are being saved, and I'm not saying they aren't saved. But we need to constantly remind them to keep in mind so over a process of time it doesn't fade or degenerate. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. That's why when we have a baptismal service, people are reminded of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And do you recall, and we will read it again from Scripture, that Paul had mentioned this, but Jesus himself, when he instituted the supper, said, this doing what? Remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. We must never lose the memory of the facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that these are the principles that we endorse and believe and accept because they are our means of salvation. Paul said, I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins what according to the Scriptures. In other words, just like God said He would, according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, and the word gospel means good news. And I know there sometimes we say, well, the gospel means good news, but it also means the truth. Well, if the gospel wasn't the truth, it wouldn't be good news, people. That's what makes it good news. It's the truth that has come to us from the very mind and heart of God Almighty. But there are always those people, and they're not always unbelievers, because we know what Thomas had some serious doubts and couldn't be convinced until he actually explored the wound of Christ, which evidently was quite a bizarre thing, because it says he thrust his hand into the open wound of Jesus Christ. That's not an incident that Thomas forgot quickly. He said, unless I do it, I really can't believe it's you. The Lord said, here, do it. And he did. And you think, having withdrawn his hand, he didn't just touch it with his finger or put his index finger in it. Oh, no. He thrust his hand into it, people. I don't comprehend that, but I know it's what the Scriptures say. Now, Thomas might have forgot a lot of things, but he never forgot that. He never forgot that, because you don't hear or read about any more doubt in that man's life. It's over with. It's settled. So we have Paul saying, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, that's the apostles, of course. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now, we'll call the court into session, and we will ask, are there any witnesses here who know that Jesus Christ came out of the grave alive, and you have seen him, and you know it was Jesus of Nazareth, that it was the Jesus that walked among us, that it was the Jesus that died on the cross? Anyone here? Peter says, I saw him that first day. The stone was rolled away. There were the women who were there, who witnessed through Scripture what they saw. But we don't read about 500 brethren who are still alive at the time Paul wrote this. There are 500 brethren that are still living, who at one time together, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Well, some are falling asleep. You might expect that. It's called like church service. We could call 500 witnesses in here. Every one of them lift their hand and swear, by Almighty God, I saw Jesus alive. After that, he was seen of James. Now, we're hearing different appearances here, evidently. Who is James? Brother of Jesus? Is that right, Betty? Okay, my memory, I'm telling you. Now, who ought to know that it's the real Jesus better than someone in the family? And who better to know who it is than the 12 who walked with him for some 3.5 years and saw him in every kind of circumstance we might remain, that we might think about? And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And the word out of born is, as of one born out of due time, is the word we get abortion from, which means that it was in a different time setting. Everyone else, it was a normal thing with them. But for me, Paul said it was an abnormal thing for me, because Paul crucified the believers in Christ. Paul didn't get there as a saved, baptized man until after Jesus was dead. Then he saw him and was taught by him, and that's what made him an apostle. So we have all of these witnesses testifying that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. And we have given a token of our belief in his resurrection by receiving baptism. Now we're going to have a lesson in remembrance. We're going to see it not actually done again, but we're going to see the elements of the Lord's Supper that teach us so that we won't ever forget what is the basis of our salvation. So turn with me to the book of Luke, 22nd chapter. Beginning at verse 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, that is, the cross. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I'll not eat the Passover with you again until I have been crucified, buried, and I have risen again. And everything else has occurred, and the kingdom of God is established on the earth. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. This morning we are going to observe the Lord's Supper. And you, I'm sure, understand why. Because it is to keep our minds fresh and to refresh our memories that God did something out of his love for us that was and is the most extraordinary thing that's ever been done for the human race. And that is, he gave his son. I'll ask our ushers or deacons to come now to distribute the supper. Now, let me explain something as they come and are here. Here in our congregation and congregations who are similar, we observe communion in a closed fashion. And for you to better understand what that means, it simply means that we offer to the supper to our membership only. And I'm going to use Brother and Sister Carlton as an example again. They are here with us. They're both saved, baptized church members at the Queen. They'll not take the supper with us, although he's one of the best friends I've ever had. Edna taught our boys piano when they were members of our church. And you say, Brother, how can you be so cruel? It doesn't have anything to do with whether you're saved or not. It doesn't have anything to do whether you're a good person or not. It doesn't have anything to do whether we think you are going to heaven or not. It's that we believe the Scriptures teach that only the members of a congregation ought to observe the Lord's Supper together. I'll not offend Joe. I'll not offend Edna. They will watch us and learn from it, but they will not take the bread. They will not take the cup. This is our tradition, if I may use that word, but it's based on what we believe as a congregation of people. So I beg you before God, if you're visiting with us, do not be offended by this. We don't mean for you to be offended by it. What we're doing is doing what we believe the Bible teaches us to do. That's all we're doing. You would not ask us to break our commitment to this. You would never ask us, Brother Penn, I know that's what you believe, but I want you to break it. Being a Christian, you would never ask us to do that. So observe. Look with your eyes. Look with your heart. You'll see the bread. You'll see the grape juice. Brother Odin, offer thanks for the bread, please.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for those who have come to hear the gospel preached this time. We ask, Lord, your blessings upon your supper, Lord, as we take it today. To those, Lord, who partake of it, to realize, Lord, what it costs, and Lord, what it's given. Forgive, Lord, our sins, and help us to remember, because you said often as you do this, do it in remembrance of you. For it's in your name.
Amen. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Steve, would you offer thanks for the blood, please? Amen. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Will you stand with me, please? This morning we'll sing a hymn as they did on that night when the supper was first instituted, and then they went out into the night, which simply means they dispersed. So after this hymn is sung, that will be our dismissal prayer, and you may leave the building.
Amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now am found, was blind, but now I see.
You're dismissed.